Well, good morning. Welcome. Great singing this morning. It's hard not to sing when you know the Lord, right? I appreciate our music team and how they lead us in song and help us in our worship of the Lord. I appreciate the songs this morning. Just so great to lift up our praise to God. All right, we are in John chapter 10, back to our parables. And this morning, looking at the parable of the Good Shepherd. it seems like there was something I was going to mention. Anyway, there is, as was mentioned, the November 22nd, we're going to have a Thanksgiving service, and we're working out details now. But this could really be exciting because this year has been so different. And things have happened this year that whoever expected. But God was with us, right? He didn't leave, and he continued to watch over us, and he continued to bless us. So I'm looking forward to hearing some testimonies about how God has worked in the middle of all of these things that seemingly were against us, and how his blessings have been seen. So think about that, and prepare yourself for our Thanksgiving service. All right, let's pray and then let's look into the Word of God. We come to you as our Father, our loving and gracious Heavenly Father. Lord Jesus, we come to you as our Good Shepherd who cares for His sheep, who leads and provides for and protects His sheep. Come humbly. And knowing how much we need you, and knowing all the benefits of belonging to you, how good you have been to us, Lord, and how good you are to us right now. Thank you for this gathering together. Come together to lift up your name, to glorify you. As we have praised your name this morning in song, I pray that you have been pleased, that it's brought joy to your heart, and that you are delighted to see us gathered here together in the name of Jesus, to lift up our voices to you, and now to give our attention to your words, to hear what you have to say, to listen for your voice, and to respond to your voice. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the one done all the work that was necessary for us to know you and to know your Father. We thank you for the work you've done in our lives and drawing us to yourself and helping us to know you. So we ask for your blessing now on the Word. We pray that you would open it up to us and continue to guide us as a nation as well. And we just pray for an awakening. We pray for a spiritual awakening to the truth that is found in the Word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord has used this illustration or analogy of a shepherd throughout the Bible in Micah chapter 5, verse 4. Used of the Lord, it says, and he shall stand and feed his flock. The word feed there could be translated shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord is God. It's also used in Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Probably the most the one that's the most familiar to all of us is Psalm 23, which is a classic passage that speaks about the Lord as our shepherd, written by someone who was a shepherd and written very descriptively. When you get over to the New Testament, Matthew actually draws from some of these Old Testament passages in speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come the ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And there he's quoting from Micah chapter 5, verse 2 and verse 4. And then in chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 31, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" And of course, that's from Zechariah 13:7. So we have the reference in the Old Testament to the Lord is my shepherd. And carrying that over to the New Testament, the focus is on Jesus as the shepherd. He is the Lord who is our shepherd. Peter refers to Jesus as the shepherd of our souls, 1 Peter 2:25. And he also refers to him as the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5:4. The writer of Hebrews refers to Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. In the Revelation, he is the lamb who will be their shepherd, chapter 7, verse 17. But without a doubt, the most thorough explanation and comprehensive treatment of this theme and this illustration of God as our shepherd, the Lord as our shepherd, and it being applied to Jesus is here in John chapter 10, where Jesus is presenting himself as the good shepherd, as you'll say in verse 11. Now, it's also interesting, if you go back through the Old Testament and into the New, that many of the leaders and followers of Jesus, of the Lord, rather, were shepherds, all the way back to Abel, who tended flocks, and Abraham, and Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph were all shepherds. Moses, the great leader who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, spent 40 years as a shepherd. The most beloved king, David, was, as a young man, was a shepherd. There was something about being a shepherd that made one a good ruler. And here is Jesus now presenting himself as the ultimate shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Now, as we have noticed going through the parables, the context of the parables is very important in understanding the point of the parables. And so I think it's important for us to see here that there is no break between chapter 9 and chapter 10. Of course, all of you know what happened in chapter 9, right? It's been a while since we've gone through John. In chapter 9, Jesus heals a man born blind. Never happened before. But Jesus wasn't there before, so when Jesus was there, he healed this man born blind. He told him, he made mud out of the dirt and spit, and he put it on his eyes, and he told him to go wash at the spring, and he washed and came back seeing. And all the neighbors, friends, everybody else, guy, well, some said, yeah, he is, and others say, well, he's like him, but indeed it was this man, and he had been healed by Jesus. They took him to the Pharisees, so the Pharisees could kind of interrogate. And so they asked him what happened, and he said, man named Jesus, he put mud on my eyes and told me to go to wash at the fountain there, and I washed, and now I can see. Well, the Pharisees were disturbed because that was working on the Sabbath day. It happened to be the Sabbath day. And so Jesus didn't keep the Sabbath day, and therefore there's something wrong with Jesus. And yet he healed this blind man. So they decided that they needed to figure out if this is indeed the man who was born blind. They called the parents in and interrogated the parents, and the parents said, all we know is that, yes, this is our son, and yes, he was born blind, and yes, he can now see. But as to how he can see, you'll have to ask him. He's of age. And they said that because the Pharisees had said, anyone who proclaims that Jesus is the Christ will be thrown out of the temple, out of the synagogue, which would isolate them in their culture, would isolate them from everyone. So they called the blind man back in again. And they said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Interesting. How'd they come to that determination? He didn't keep the Sabbath day. And I love the answer of the blind man in verse 25, chapter 9. Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And so then they ask him, so tell us how it happened. He said, I already told you. I already explained to you how it happened. Do you want to be his disciples? We're Moses' disciples. But as for this man, we don't know where he came from. And the blind man answered, it is a marvelous thing that someone has healed me. A blind man, born blind, no one's ever done that. That's never happened in all the history of the world. And you don't know where this man's from? And they put him out of the synagogue. They put him out of the synagogue. Cast him out, as it says in verse 34. And then Jesus found him. And Jesus spoke to him and asked him if he believed in the Son of God. The blind man said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe? And Jesus says, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Then Jesus concludes. In this conclusion, this is actually the introduction to the parable. Because as we said, there's no break between them. And Jesus said, we're going to start at verse 39, read down to the end of the chapter. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees, so apparently the Pharisees were still there with the blind man, or at least in hearing distance. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind? Said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Now Jesus is talking here about a spiritual blindness and a spiritual sight, using the healing of the blind man to bring in that illustration. So the audience that Jesus has as he's giving this parable is the blind man who'd been healed, some of the Pharisees who were there, his disciples, and probably some others in the crowd that had and neighbors and friends of this blind man. So these are the ones that he's giving the parable to. In the part of the parable we're going to look at this morning, the first six verses, Jesus is drawing a contrast between himself and the Pharisees. And keep this in the context of what has just taken place in chapter 9.
where there was a sharp contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees. Well, that continues on here, and Jesus uses this illustration to point that out. So he presents himself in this as the good shepherd, but not at the beginning. He just gives the parable. We're going to speak about the meaning of the parable as well, but Jesus really doesn't get to that and speak about himself as being the shepherd until verse 7 and on. So he begins with the mark of a true shepherd in verses 1 through the first part of verse 3. The mark of a true shepherd. And he does this, again, by making this contrast between a true shepherd and a false shepherd. And he starts with the false shepherds. And he says, false shepherds do not enter by the door. False shepherds do not enter by the door. Verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. The sheepfold is where many shepherds would bring their sheep to keep them safe at night. And they'd bring them into the fold. This fold would be walled off with four walls, but no roof and one door. The shepherds would hire a doorkeeper, and his doorkeeper would be there to guard the door through the night so that only the shepherds could enter. He knew who the shepherds were, and they were the only ones that were allowed in the sheepfold. Anyone who doesn't enter by the door is a thief and a robber, not a shepherd. They come in some other way. They sneak in when the guard at the door is not looking or in a place where he can't see. And a thief and a robber, they only live for themselves. They have no love or concern for the people they exploit or the sheep that they're going to exploit by coming over the wall. They simply want to get what they can for themselves. They have no relationship with the sheep. They're intruders into the sheepfold, and they sneak in to take the sheep or to take from the sheep whatever they can get. And obviously, the thieves and robbers do not belong in the sheepfold. And they need to be exposed. And that's what Jesus is doing here. So thieves and robbers, not only are ones that do not belong in the fold, but they're there to do harm. And again, keep in mind that in Jesus' mind here, he's still talking about the blind and seeing, and he's still talking about the spiritual aspect of all of this, not just the physical, but he's using a physical story that they would be familiar with. So Jesus here is warning the sheep about false shepherds who are illegitimate shepherds who are really thieves and robbers. This is a common theme throughout the scripture. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 56:11, this is the description of the shepherds of the day, that is those who are shepherding God's people. The Lord says, yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own territory. In other words, they're thieves and robbers who are only in it for themselves, not for the sheep. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 2 through 4. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. In other words, he's describing there thieves and robbers. They're acting like thieves and robbers among God's people in leading them. In the New Testament, in Matthew 23, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says to them in verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." They'll burden others down, but they won't offer any help in carrying that burden. Now, I want you to see how this fits the context of what was going on in chapter 9. The Pharisees had no joy for the man who had been born blind and was now healed. There's no celebration. There was no wonder at the miracle that had been performed and how great it was now for this man who had been born blind to be able to see. What a gift! What a miraculous gift he had received. But there was no joy in it. And the reason there was no joy is because of how it reflected on them and their opposition to Jesus who had done the healing. So instead of joy, they were condemning and condescending and using fear and intimidation to produce loyalty. They were thieves and robbers, false shepherds, who didn't come in by the door but came in over the wall, who were intruders and did not belong. Next, he speaks about the true shepherd. The true shepherd enters the door, verse 2 through the first part of verse 3. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. And the doorkeeper opens because the true shepherd belongs in the fold. And he comes in through the door. He's admitted by the doorkeeper. The true shepherd enters the sheepfold for the benefit of the sheep. Jesus came to the nation of Israel. He didn't have to climb over the wall. He didn't have to force his way in. He didn't have to use intimidation and condemnation. He didn't come to use the sheep for some selfish purpose. He came to do the Father's bidding and the Father's will because he is the good shepherd. He is a good shepherd who is filled with compassion. What was his response in chapter 9? Well, it's interesting. In two ways you see his response. That his response was very compassionate. When they came across the blind man, the disciples said to Jesus, "Who has sinned, this man or his parents, in that he was born blind?" In other words, somebody's got to be at fault here. Somebody's to blame for this. Somebody needs to be condemned. And Jesus' response was, it was neither his sin nor his parents' sin. It's the reason why this man was born blind. But so that the works of God might be made manifest. Jesus saw something totally different. It is so easy to be quick to condemn others without seeing all that God is trying to do or what he's planning to do. And so we need to be very careful about our condemning of others. Jesus wasn't that way. He was a good shepherd. He didn't use intimidation. He didn't condemn. He didn't speak to the sheep in a condescending way. Instead, Jesus is loving and merciful, compassionate, kind, and gracious.
Listen to how he is described back in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we were condemning, right? Esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's how we looked at it. That's how Israel looked at it when he was being crucified. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Because he's a good shepherd. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yeah, he was stricken and he was smitten by God and he was afflicted. But not because God rejected Jesus. Because God had a plan to accept us. And his son would step in and take our place so that we could be accepted by God. He is a good shepherd. He loves the sheep. He has great care and great compassion for the sheep. Everything he has done for the sheep. Everything he's doing in your life is for you. It's for your good, for your spiritual good. Everything, without exception. Because he's a good shepherd and he knows how to take care of the sheep. Think of it. We have a shepherd who is watching over us through COVID-19. We have a shepherd who watched over us this week through a contentious election. We have a shepherd who is watching over us and for our good, no matter who ends up president, who ends up in Congress, and who ends up in the Senate, and who ends up in the... We have a shepherd. And he knows what his sheep need. All right, so the mark of a true shepherd enters by the door. Secondly, a true shepherd knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. The end of verse 3, end of verse 4. The sheep belong to the shepherd. They belong to the shepherd. The end of verse 3 says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. This is such a wonderful illustration here of Jesus' own love and care for us. Because he refers to the sheep as his own sheep. His own sheep. That is, the sheep belong to the shepherd. Now, there are two ways that a shepherd, an earthly shepherd taking care of sheep, would own sheep. One is he purchased them, and the other is by birth. But either way, that is by birth within his flock, either way, he owns them. They are his possession. There is an exclusive relationship spoken of here. It's his own sheep, not all sheep. That is, Jesus calls his own sheep by name, not every sheep by name. Only the sheep that belong to him. When Jesus is your shepherd, you are his. He knows you, and you know him. There's a relationship now that exists, that didn't exist before, but exists now because, because you were bought with a price. You were bought, Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. This is Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock
among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So we are purchased people. We've been bought at a price. The price was the life, the shed blood of Christ. But you were also born into his family. You were born again. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So we have been begotten again, born again. And then in verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we have entered into Jesus' sheepfold, both by being purchased by Jesus and by being born into his family. We belong to Jesus if we are indeed born again, if we indeed have him as our shepherd, because by faith we have put our trust and confidence in him and in him alone. Notice also, not only do we belong to the shepherd, belong to Jesus, but he knows his own sheep. Because it says here, he calls his own sheep by name. By name. He knows the name of each individual sheep, and he calls them by name. When he called you by name. When he called you to trust in him, he called you by name. Many of you, I'm sure, have had unwelcome telephone calls. And for me, sometimes when they call, they'll ask for Stefan. I just say, nobody by that name lives here. I can tell they don't know me. The government knows me by my Social Security number. They don't know me either. They just want my money. But Jesus knows me by name. He knows me. There's a personal connection, a personal relationship. Jesus, our shepherd, knows us in the most intimate way. He calls us by name. And notice, he calls them individually. He doesn't just call them as part of the whole flock. When Jesus called you to salvation, he called you as an individual to come to him. He called you to believe. He called you to faith. One at a time, individually. He didn't just call everybody in one flock and call Calvary Baptist Church and, okay, all of you come. But he calls us one by one, individually, by name. Next, a true shepherd, he leads his own sheep. He leads them out, it says in the end of verse 3. He leads them out. The shepherd leads his sheep out of the fold. And as we know from Psalm 23, he leads them in a good way to good places. Psalm 23, verse 2, 3, 5, and 6. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So that's one place he leads. He leads beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in the right paths, always the right paths. And it's for his name's sake. It's not just for my good, but it's for his name's sake, because he is the shepherd, and how well his sheep are doing reflects on how good the shepherd is.
verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. The table here, we mentioned when we went through Psalm 23, and it's in Philip Keller's book on Psalm 23. He mentions that this is the table land, the high country where they go in the summertime, and the shepherd's already been there. He's already prepared it. He's already got the fields ready. Everything's there that's needed before they ever get there. That's the picture here. Where has God led you? Where are you right now? You know, he went before you. He prepared it for you. It's all ready. Whatever you need is there before you ever get there. That is so good. And it's so comforting to know that we have a shepherd like that. And so the next time you enter into a trial, remember, the Lord Jesus has already been there. He's already prepared everything you need. Everything is there. He'll nourish you there. He'll protect you there. He'll provide all your needs there. Because it's already there. He's already gone ahead of you. And when David ends that psalm, he is just so confident in this good shepherd, Jesus. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm never going to leave this house. I'm never going to look for another shepherd. I'm never going to look anywhere else. Because I have found the shepherd of my soul. And he is good. What more could I need? And so the shepherd leads him into paths that are good for the sheep. He goes ahead of them and protects them from danger and keeps them on the path. It brings them to his bountiful blessings. Jesus is a loving shepherd who knows each of his sheep individually. And he calls them by their name and he leads them out for their benefit and their blessing. Thirdly, the sheep know the shepherd. Not only does the shepherd know the sheep, but the sheep know their shepherd. Verses 4 and 5. It says, the sheep hear his voice. The sheep hear the shepherd. The beginning of verse 3, the sheep hear his voice. And then verse 4, the end of the verse, for they know his voice. They recognize the voice of Jesus. My sheep hear my voice. Now, that is really an important point here. I know there are many times when you speak to people and about the Lord and it's just like a blank stare. They just don't understand. They just don't get it. Well, we were there at one point. One thing you can tell about someone who is a child of God is that when you give them the word of God, they will hear it. It will resonate with them. They will know that it's true. They hear the voice of Jesus in it. To the sheep, regular sheep, their shepherd's voice is unique, and he comes into the fold and he calls him out by name. He enters the fold and he names him, and all the ones that are named are the ones that come out. The rest stay there. The rest belong to some other shepherd. He calls him by name, and the sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd. Again, Philip Keller's in his book, his second book, this one was on the Good Shepherd, he says this, and I quote, the relationship which rapidly develops between a shepherd and the sheep under his care is to a definite degree dependent upon the use of the shepherd's voice. Sheep quickly become accustomed to their owner's particular voice. They are acquainted with its unique tone. They know its peculiar sounds and inflections. They can distinguish it from that of any other person. If a stranger should come among them, they would not recognize nor respond to his voice in the same way they would that of the shepherd. Even if a visitor should use the same words and phrases as that of their rightful owner, they would not react in the same way. It is a case of becoming actually conditioned to the familiar nuances and personal accent of their shepherd's call. So what Jesus was saying here was true of sheep. And he's using it in relationship to himself being the good shepherd and sheep being people who have come to him, people who are born again and belong to the good shepherd. So we who belong to Jesus hear and respond to Jesus' voice. If you find that the Word of God is boring to you, then maybe you need to look at whether you are the Lord's sheep or not, whether you belong to him. If you feel like, oh, I've already heard all this stuff, I know many of you that have been saved for years and years and years, and you and I both know that there's always some fresh truth, some fresh reminders out of the Word of God that we receive whenever we hear it or whenever we read it. We hear his voice and we so appreciate his voice because we know it's true. And we know that whatever he's saying to us, it is out of love, compassion, out of his goodness. My sheep hear my voice. A mark of a sheep of his pasture is that they hear his voice. I think the Apostle John had that in mind when he said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. That is the apostles who were used of God to write out the Word of God, to write part of Scripture. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If you hear God's word, it's because you're one of his sheep. If you're not willing to hear God's word, it means you're not one of his sheep. You don't belong to him. Because the sheep only respond to their own shepherd's voice. He says in verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So the sheep only respond to their own shepherd's voice. They do not respond to thieves and robbers. They don't respond to false shepherds. In the context, the man born blind heard Jesus' voice and he obeyed and he went and washed at the pool of Siloam. He did not listen to the voice of the Pharisees. They were strangers. He would not listen to them when they said, this man's a sinner. They wouldn't listen to them in trying to intimidate him, threatening and to cast him out of the synagogue. He was willing to be cast out of the synagogue because he heard the voice of Jesus. He heard Jesus, his shepherd. But he didn't listen to strangers. That's a mark of a sheep in Jesus' pasture. Because when Jesus came to him and said, believe, do you believe in the Son of God? He says, who is the Son of God? And Jesus explained that he was the Son of God. And he said, yes, I believe. He heard the voice of Jesus. He was his sheep. The sheep follow the shepherd. The end of verse 4, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The sheep hear and follow the shepherd wherever the shepherd goes, because they know the shepherd. It's also fascinating. I love going through the Gospels. I love seeing Jesus' interaction with people and some of the things that Jesus says. Frankly, some of the things that Jesus says are shocking. We've lost some of that sense of shock because we're familiar with it. But just imagine being one of his disciples and, you know, they're followers of Jesus and you know, they figured that the kingdom is coming and they're all excited about being on thrones and ruling over Israel and being with Jesus there. And Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, oh, this is Matthew 16:24. Sorry, it's supposed to come up. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Wait a minute, Jesus, what? He had just spoken about his death and he had just told Peter, get behind me, Satan, because Peter said, it's not going to happen to you. And now he's telling them all, take up your cross and follow me. Well, what happens when you take up your cross and follow him? You're going to the place of death. That's where you're going. And you got to deny yourself. I think that was a little bit shocking to the disciples at that moment. And then you have his dealing with the rich young ruler who came to him and said, what must I do to have eternal life? Wow, what a witnessing opportunity. Just pray this prayer. But that's not what Jesus said. And that's probably what we'd say. But that's not what Jesus said. And what Jesus said is shocking. Keep the law. How do you get saved by keeping the law? But that's what Jesus said. Keep the law. He says, which one? And Jesus mentioned a few. In particular, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And the rich young ruler said, all these things I've done from my youth up. What more do I lack? So Matthew 19:21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. I think that was shocking to that rich young ruler. That's not what I was expecting. And he went away sorrowful because he didn't hear Jesus' voice and follow him. He had another direction he wanted to go in. His riches were more important to him than Jesus. It was his idol. He was unwilling to forsake his idol to follow Jesus. Do you hear Jesus' voice? Can you hear his voice? His sheep follow him. Because they have a relationship with him and they trust him and they walk by faith in him. As Paul pointed out, this is what our Christian life is. In Romans 1:17, he's speaking about the gospel. He says, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The Christian life is all about faith, not in ourselves and not in faith, faith in Jesus. Faith in what he has done. Faith in his goodness. Faith that he is our shepherd. Faith that what he tells us is the truth and it's always the truth. And that we can hear his voice and follow him wherever he may lead us. And even when he doesn't lead us into places we necessarily want to go, we follow him. We hear his voice. Psalm 100:3. Says this, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That's who we are. That's our identity. Our identity is not in the color of our skin. Our identity is not where we were born. Our identity is not our political standing, our political preference. Our ultimate identity is Either we belong to Jesus Christ and we are sheep of his pasture, or we do not belong and we're not one of his sheep. That is the ultimate identity of every person who's ever lived and every person who will live. And he says of his sheep, they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. I think I mentioned recently that it kind of fascinated me. I remember seeing it a few times that someone who just got saved, come to know the Lord and come to the door to visit them were Jehovah's Witnesses. Like the devil was bringing along thieves and robbers to lead them astray, false shepherds. And every one of them said, I knew it was wrong. I just knew that this wasn't, they weren't telling me what was right. Why? Because they were now a sheep under Jesus Christ, and they heard his voice, but they didn't follow the strangers and false shepherds. They recognized. They may not have been able to define what it was, but they just knew that it wasn't right. And they'll run from thieves and robbers, false shepherds, because they're there to lead them astray. And just as this healed man would not follow the Pharisees, so Jesus' sheep do not follow strangers. Now, it says in verse 6 that Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things that he spoke to them. And they didn't understand because they didn't relate it yet to Jesus being the shepherd and they being the sheep, either his sheep or not his sheep. So do you understand what it means, this parable, up to this point? Do you understand what it means to belong to the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ? It means now you're his. You're not your own anymore. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to the Lord. Now, you never did belong to yourself. You actually belong to the devil. So Jesus is offering to rescue you out of this bondage to the devil who has no interest in you. He is the original thief and robber and false shepherd. He is the one who wants to keep you in your lost state, keep you away from Christ, not because he cares for you at all. He doesn't care what happens to you. He just doesn't want God to win. And he wants to destroy whatever God wants to do, wants to accomplish. And so he has no love for you, but Jesus has love for you. In fact, Jesus has such love for you that he took your place, suffered in your place, bore your sins in his own body on the tree. And now as a good shepherd, he calls. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear him saying, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? So do you hear his voice this morning in this parable? His word? And do you follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's a mark of a true Christian. That's a mark of a true sheep in Jesus' pasture. It's a dangerous thing to be indifferent to the voice of Jesus. Because you're going to be drawn in some other way. So don't allow something or someone else to come between you and Jesus. There are people who tell you, well, I don't go to church because there are so many hypocrites there. So what they're saying is that the hypocrite is between them and God. If that's the case, the hypocrite's closer to God than they are. Now, obviously, we shouldn't be hypocrites. But neither should we use hypocrites as our excuse for doing or not doing what is right and what is spoken of in God's word. You see, Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep know Jesus. And it's not just this vague knowledge. It is a personal knowledge. It is an intimate knowledge. We know him. And that's why we trust him. That's why our faith continues to grow in him, because we get to know him better and better and better, and we learn to trust him more and more and more. I've said many times, as we've been going through this time of transition and we're looking at retirement and everything else, I've mentioned to you that I am confident, and it's been such a peace for me through this, confident that God's going to lead us. And the reason I'm confident God's going to lead us is because I look back at my life and he's always led us. Faithfully, he's always led us where he wanted us. And he made it clear that that's where I want you. And so when Pastor Dave came to candidate that very week, and I've told many of you this, that very week, my son-in-law gave me a call and said that they have an apartment building down in Milford. He said, one of the apartments is opened up. Are you interested? He said, well, can you wait a couple weeks? And so we just felt that's God's leading. That's God's directing us. That's God providing for us. We weren't sure where we're going to live. We looked around for houses, but it's a terrible time to be buying a house. It's a great time to sell a house, but it's not a very good time to buy a house. And this opened up. We weren't sure about just going out and renting something, but when it's family and our rental money is going to go to benefit our family, it looks a lot different. And so God has led us. And in the middle of all this, he's leading us. And not only is he leading us in this transition, but as our good shepherd, he is allowing this transition to stretch out a little bit. So we're already able to move things into the apartment. We're already able to spend time there and spend overnights there. Because I have a good shepherd. And he knows how to take care of his sheep. Do you know this good shepherd? There is such peace when you know him. Such confidence, and you can just rest in him. And the more you know him, the more you can rest in him, no matter what else is going on. And there are times, I mean, there are a lot of times when things happen, and I don't like them at all. I don't like this COVID-19 stuff at all. I don't know anybody that does, but again, you can rest in Jesus. He is a good, good shepherd. You'll never find another good shepherd. And those who know this good shepherd, whom he has called to be under shepherds, you will know them because they'll always point you to Jesus. And they'll give you the words of Jesus for you to hear and believe and follow. So are you one of Jesus' sheep? That's the most important question anybody will ever ask you. Are you one of Jesus' sheep? If so, then this evidence will be present in your life. You will know him. You will know him personally. You will hear his words. You'll hear his voice and follow him. And wherever he leads, you will follow him. You'll love to hear his word. The writer of Hebrews gave this warning. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. One of the dangers of hearing message over and over again and not responding is that your heart gets harder and harder and harder. That's a dangerous thing. It's a very, very dangerous thing. And so we urge you this morning to hear the voice of this good shepherd and follow him wherever he leads you. Not listening to voices of false shepherds, not listening to the voices of your idols, not listening to the voices of the thieves and the robbers. Don't listen to the devil and his distractions. The voice of Jesus is what you need to hear. Because he loves you. And when you belong to him, he will always lead you in the best way. And he will go before you to prepare the way. All the way to glory. In this life and in the life to come. So do we have a good shepherd? Oh, we have the greatest shepherd. And as David said, kind of paraphrasing, what more could I want? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus and his loving kindness. We thank you that he is the good shepherd. He is the one and only good shepherd. He's a shepherd of our souls. He knows us thoroughly. He knows everything about us. He knows us personally. He speaks through the Word of God to us. He causes us to follow him. And he always leads in the best way. Lord, I thank you that you are my shepherd. And I thank you for the evidence that you have given me that I belong to you. And Father, we pray for each one here. There may be some that do not belong to Jesus, are not part of his fold. I pray, Lord, that they would hear his voice this morning. And as they hear his voice, that they would respond to him and follow him. Follow him into faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him to have their sins forgiven. Trust in him to receive the gift of eternal life and to have a shepherd who will lead them throughout their lifetime. Father, we praise you for sending Jesus to us. And we praise you for what a great and wonderful shepherd he is. May we who know you this morning rejoice in you, find great joy and delight in having this shepherd and belonging to this shepherd and hearing his voice and following him. I just thank you for our time together. Use it in our lives to cause us to grow in our faith, our trust, and our love for our Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.